The title of this message is The Battle of Armageddon, and
chapter 16 of the book of the Revelation reveals to us a very full orb picture of the greatest military conflict that will ever take place on the broad acres of earth. The greatest military conflict. And it will take place at a place in Palestine called Armageddon. And by all prophetic scholars, it's called the Battle of Armageddon. I can easily prove tonight from the things that will take place at the Battle of Armageddon that it has not taken place yet. That will be a very simple thing to prove. There are things in the chapter staring at you out of the chapter that will tell you that nothing like this has happened in history. It's still a little bit further on along the road. But I shall also prove from the chapter that it's not very far along the route. In the not too far distant future, the Battle of Armageddon will take place. Last week I left you some questions. Three questions, I think. Who will be at the Battle of Armageddon? If you get the answer to that, you'll find it in the chapter. And then the second question I left you, why will they be at the Battle of Armageddon? I wonder, did you find that out? And then the third question, what will take place at the Battle of Armageddon? Now, in the exposition of the chapter this evening, I shall be answering these questions one by one, so I won't take the time to do it now. We'll do it in the exposition of the chapter. You remember last week, as we came down through chapter 15, that we saw seven angels being prepared in heaven. And there was given unto them seven vials, or as I pointed out, the Greek word for vials could be bowls. There was given to them seven bowls full of the wrath of God. And I took time last week to say a word or two to the class about the wrath of God. Mind you, there is such a thing as the wrath of God. We all like to hear about the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God and the goodness of God and the kindness of God. But do please remember there is such a thing as the wrath of God. Remember I went to Job in chapter 36, I found that verse. Because there is wrath, beware lest God take thee away with his truth. Then the great ransom cannot deliver them. And you remember we saw the wrath of God moving against Herod the king. Why, the Lord smote him. He was eaten with worms and died. That was the wrath of God. We saw the wrath of God moving against the tribe. Then we saw the wrath of God moving against the nation. Not only personal and tribal, but national. And then at the end of the chapter, we saw seven angels with bowls full of wrath, ready to pour it upon this earth. And the last thing we learned in the chapter last week, that while it was being done, no man could enter into heaven to cry for mercy. God wasn't listening to any pleadings for mercy. God was going to throw the fullness of the fury of his wrath upon this world without mercy. What a horrible thought. And so we're going to see it taking place this week at the Battle of Armageddon. Well, let's start properly at chapter 16 and verse 1. And John says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials or bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth." And we need to mark the word earth there, upon the earth. "And the first angel went, and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore." I'd like you to mark the word sore here. "Upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image." You see, in chapter 13 we got all the descriptions of the beast together, and we found that he was the man spoken of in Daniel chapter 7, that he was the Antichrist, and he made the whole world to fall down and worship him. And here is the wrath of God being poured out without mercy on all the men. This is all the world that worship the beast and have the mark of the beast. But this word sore here, a grievous sore, a very wonderful Greek word. Actually, it's the Greek word from which we get the English word ulcer. Actually, it's translated in another translation, a grievous ulcer, or covered with grievous ulcers. I just want you to keep that in your mind, that's all. I'm not saying anything more about it just now. I just want you to see the wrath of God poured on the earth, and all the men and women, of course, the word embraces all the men and women in the world are covered with these grievous ulcers. I just want you to get that and hold it in the back of your mind. And I'll expound it for you in a moment. Then I want you to see the second angel pouring out his vial upon the sea. Verse 3. "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea." You know, this is a dreadful thing, that the wrath of God is so directed upon the open sea that every fish in the sea, this is what the living soul means here, every fish in the sea is killed. You can see them coming floating to the top, and they begin to stink. And what a possibility of horrible worldwide disease is here. But it will happen. Now just hold on a minute and I'll explain it all to you in a second. And then I want you to see the third one. Verse 4, "And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood." You can see what's happening here. You see, everything upon the earth is smitten, and everything around the earth is smitten, and everything under the earth, the springs and streams and wells that this whole world depends upon so much, the very water of life, as it were, it's smitten. And so God's really hitting this earth with his wrath. Now, verses 5 and 6 and 7, they compose a parenthetical portion, and we'll leave it for a moment. I want you to see the fourth angel pouring forth in verse 8. "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, blasphemed the name of God, which had given power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." Now you can see something here. When the first blast of the wrath of God comes in all its fury, everything upon the earth, and everything around the earth, and everything under the earth, and everything above the earth. In fact, another scripture brings in not only the sun, but the moon and the stars. You know, I was very interested in this word sore today. I've been through this before, and yet I didn't get down to it the same. And then I went away and I went to a doctor who's giving lectures on radioactivity. When the war comes and there's radioactivity, he's giving lectures night after night. And I said, "Doctor, I've come to see you about this." I said, when atomic warfare comes to our world, is there anything to protect men from this radioactivity? Well, he said, "We're working at it, and I'm giving the boys lectures now about it." He said, "We're trying to prepare something that can be put over the face, but unfortunately, it won't protect them completely. It may save the radioactivity of getting into their blood, which of course would mean the end of them, but it might leave them with ulcers." That's just exactly what I wanted him to say. Just exactly. I said, "Doctor, you're going right, you know. You're going right up my street." And then I got him down to this. He said, "Mr. Muller, I've never seen anything like this in my life. This is a complete description of atomic warfare." You know, friends, one day in this old world of ours, these things that Russia and America have prepared will be let loose, and men will be burned, and the fish in the sea will be destroyed, and the very wells of living water will be blotted out, and the sun and the moon and the stars. It will be atomic, atmospheric warfare. Because it's here a long time, isn't it? I didn't print the chapter tonight, you know. And no atomic scientist printed it either. But God, who knew the end from the beginning, He did it. I want you to think with me tonight that when God hits this world without mercy, with the full fury of His wrath, that'll take place. My men and women will be covered with ulcers, grievous ulcers, from the crown of the head to the sole of the feet. And the streams that they'll be looking for will be destroyed. And the stinking fish on the top of the sea will bring a widespread disease. And then their atomic, atmospheric power will destroy the very powers of the heavens. But not until they themselves are scorched with the inventions they have. You know, we're getting near to it. You couldn't have expounded that like that 100 years ago. Our old commentators couldn't do it because they didn't even have the idea. But we are beginning to see it. The wee lads in school know now. Friends, let's really take it solemnly tonight that this world of ours is drifting desperately close to the greatest conflict ever came upon the broad acres of earth. Horrible thought. But let's just see the little bit that's in between here. I'm calling it the witness of angels. Verse 5, "And I heard the angel of the waters say," now that's a very wonderful phrase. You know, this is one of the great subjects of the book, this subject of the angels. You know, the angels are not just in heaven just to have a jolly good time. They're all messengers of the living God, and they've all got jobs to do too. I think that I brought you a message one evening on Michael the archangel, and I pointed out his job. He has a job of looking particularly after the bodies of all the Jews that ever lived on this earth. That's his job. Tremendous job. And then you remember Gabriel. Gabriel came from the presence of God and found the Virgin Mary and gave her that great message. He was just a messenger from the throne to special people he was dictated to carry messages to. And all the angels have got something to do. But here's the angel of the waters. Well, that's a big phrase, isn't it? You know, when you think that there has been an angel looking after the waters for the peoples of earth, you think of all the little springs we have. You think of our lochs and lakes. Think of all the rivers and the seas and the oceans. My, he's been a very benevolent angel, hasn't he? You'd almost think he was a Baptist, so you would. Don't think he is, but that's, he looks like it. He's so fond of the water. But I want you to see that this benevolent angel who has lavished these great gifts upon the earth, he's not groaning when God pours his wrath out. Benevolent as he is, here's what he's saying. Listen it. Verse 5, and I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. Thou hast given them blood to drink. For they are worthy. Of course, you can see at a glance that the judgment that's being thrown down here is being thrown on the men that followed the beast. You know, it's not being thrown on the church. The angel is just saying, thou art righteous. Thou hast judged us, for they have shed the blood of saints. Oh, that's not the church, is it? Well, that's the enemies of the church. No, you see, before this terrible conflict takes place, one of these nights the Lord Jesus is coming back for the saints, and he's taking the church out. We're rising to meet the Lord in the air. And we'll leave a crowd behind for this judgment. But thank God we'll not be here. Now we are safely sheltered in the ark this evening. And not one drop of the flood tide of God's wrath that fell on the world that day fell on the saints sheltered in the ark. They were safely sheltered. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. But I want you to see that the angel doesn't get excited when God judges. Oh, I know there's a lot of old Pharisees about him. They say, oh, God would never do it. Oh, don't listen to them. God will do it. And when it's being done, the angels, who are holier than the hypocrites, will cry, they are righteous. But you just say amen to it, that's all. The angels will be saying amen. Watch this angel, verse 7, and I heard another out of the altar saying, surely the altar would make him a very merciful angel. You know, this is the angel that attended the altar, it seems. And it's here that mercy was dispensed with at all times, huh? But he's not thinking about mercy now. He's saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. So you can see just the witness of angels. You've had just a little glimpse at the wrath of God. And now you're having a look at the witness of angels. But I want to get all the details of this in quickly. Now look at the fifth angel pouring his out in verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the throne of the beast, that word should be, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. Somebody once in a Bible class asked me, Mr. Mullen, do you really think that these sores are literal? I said, what do you think they are? He said, I don't think they're literal at all. I think they're moral sores. Well, I said, I never saw a fellow gnawing his tongue yet for a moral sore. And here's what it says here. They blaspheme the God of heaven because of the pains of their sores. My dear friends, it looks desperately literal to me. I have no doubts about it, none at all. You know, I want you to get the hold of this. You remember when we were in the 13th chapter, we saw the dragon giving his throne to the beast. And then we saw the beast upon the throne, the Antichrist. And then we saw the false prophet getting the whole world to bow before the Antichrist. And I told you that here was a trinity, that the old dragon was trying to be the anti-god, the beast was the Antichrist, and the false prophet was the anti-spirit. And you know, these three together, they are a trinity of evil. And you remember how they deceived the whole world, and they became the gods of the age. That's what they call themselves. But you know, God has always taken anybody up who calls themselves God. You know, away in the beginning, in the commencement of the Bible, let's have a look at the first chapter again, just for a moment. Chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Now, I want you to watch this, because this is a very important feature, I think. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, did he? Yes, he did. It says, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, tell me this. If God created it, if it came from the hand of God, was it perfect? Well, this old book tells you that anything that God does is perfect. You wouldn't expect a mighty creator to make an imperfect anything, would you? Whatever God doeth is perfect. So that between the first verse and the second verse, something has taken place. Because it says in the second verse, and the earth was without form and void. Now, God didn't make it without form and void. Well, of course he did. Something took place. And you need to go to the other verses to find what's in between these two. I haven't the time, but I'll go quickly with you. When God made the heavens, he made the devil, who was then Lucifer, the son of the morning, who was the greatest created being that God had brought forth. In fact, so perfect, so wonderful, so beautiful, so exalted, that he said, I will be as God. Take you to the verse in the chapter, if you want it, where he said it. So he's going to take the earth over. He's going to take command. And what God did was this. God just said, all right. And he just got the creation and he tumbled it upside down. Without form and void. Actually means topsy-turvy. The word in the French Old Testament is, the earth was tout-hoo, boo-hoo. That's all the French I know, so don't be getting worried about it. Yes, it actually actually means it's just topsy-turvy. God threw it upside down. What God did was this. Watch. Here's what it is. And the earth, you see the word was there, the actual word in the Old Testament Hebrew is, and the earth became topsy-turvy, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. You know what God did? He says, well, if you're going to be the God of this world, I'll tumble this thing up upside down for you and I'll leave it in darkness. You just try to create light. And that's one thing the devil can't do. Because God is light. And this old creation of ours, it lay in darkness for the length of time that nobody knows. And if the geologists find rocks that are millions of years old, it doesn't worry me. What we talk about creation the 6 days is only the reformation, the reforming of the earth. God just left it in darkness and just let the devil look at it and he couldn't do a thing about it. It just was in darkness and that's all it is. And then when years and years and years had rolled their course and the old devil stuck, then one day God steps into the scene and he says, let there be light! And there was light. And every place you find the devil exalting himself, you'll find God putting him into darkness. You remember when he began to prance through the land of Egypt. How will God put darkness in the land of Egypt for 3 days, a darkness that could be felt? And here in the 16th chapter, the kingdom of the beast, it's in darkness. You see it. I think you can get this without me going too far. This is the darkness that God throws upon the kingdom of the beast. And then we go further still, and we see the sixth angel. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, verse 12. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings, and the next word should be, from the east, might be prepared. I think I need to take you back to chapter 9, wasn't it? Chapter 9, till we see this just a little more fully. Look at verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for the hour it should be, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. You see, these are these horsemen from the east, the kings of the east. Now, I think we need to take time here. You see, I believe that the wrath of God, shall I say for your sake, it's just one thing, it's just the wrath of God. But I believe we're getting different applications of the wrath of God in this chapter. We're getting it applied to men. We're getting it applied to seas. We're getting it applied to streams. We're getting it applied to the sun, the moon, the star. We're getting it applied to the kingdom of darkness. We're getting it applied to the Euphrates. But I think it's all one thing, you see. That's the point I want to make. I believe that when this atomic warfare breaks out, well, it will affect the skin of people. It will affect the fish in the sea at the same psychological moment. It will affect the streams that we drink from. It will affect the sun, the moon, the stars. It will affect the light of the world. And by some wonderful means, I'm not too sure of which, it will affect the river Euphrates.
So why bring in the river Euphrates? Is that all more important?
Well, now, if you know your map, you will know that the river Euphrates, almost 2,000 miles long, it separates the eastern world from the western world. And let me say this to you in case you don't know this. There are more people on the east of the river than over here on the west. Always remember that. Why, there are about 500 million Chinese over there. And there are almost an equal number of Japs. And of course we've got to take India, which is on the other side of the river. And then you take the Afghanistans. And you take the Tibetans. And all the hordes that are way up in the mountains that I can't name. Siamese and this and that and the other. There are more people over on the east than there are on the west. And you know, one thing that the east has always longed for, the yellow races, they have longed to come into the west and blot it out. And it's a way down deep in their hearts and night too. And it's more deeply there since Hiroshima than it ever was before. But there's one thing has stopped the advance, and it's the Euphrates. It's too long, it's too wide, it's too deep to bring these folks in. But whatever way this atomic energy will work, whether the terrific heat that will come down will really mop it up, or whether it blots out the sun and it begins to freeze, I'm not sure. But there'll be a way made over. And that will bring the first armies to Armageddon, the kings of the east. I believe in the not too far distant future we will see an amalgamation of China, Japan, and India. And just let them amalgamate tonight. And we've got a company that nothing on this side of the river can match for numbers. And God only knows what inventions they have. Now, I want you to get that, because that's the way made for the kings of the east. Now, let's get on with this. Verse 13. I want you to see the wickedness or the working of the demons. Verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Now, I'm not too sure if this is a spirit coming out. I don't think so. I don't think we talk about spirits coming out of the mouth. I think that this is language that shows us the propaganda that will come from the satanic trinity in a day that's not far distant. Mind you, you have to watch everything you see on the television very carefully. Because everything that happens in this world, even the sad, tragic, horrible, senseless, useless death of Kennedy, is taken up as propaganda. And before you know, you're inoculated with it. And I believe that this satanic trinity will so put out its propaganda to the world that it will draw the rest of the world to Armageddon. You watch the story till you see. I think this is just propaganda. Now watch. Verse 14. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles. You see, devils can work supposed miracles. Don't let anybody here think that I'm against miracles. God can work miracles. God can work miracles tonight. But remember, the devil will work lying wonders in a day to come.
For this purpose. These are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth, now watch the wording, unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now, we're beginning to see it working out. You can see the wrath of God coming down, and all these things taking place out of it, and this propaganda going forth. And now, you not only get the kings of the east coming, but you get the kings of all the earth coming. This is a horrible thing. I took the class through this one night, and I took the sun and the moon and the stars being affected as the clue for the whole thing. And if you do that and take your Bible, you'll find all the folk that will be at Armageddon quite easily. Let me do one or two for you so that you'll know. Now, watch this one. This is Ezekiel chapter 32. Prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 32. Now, this is written a long time, but just watch it. Just to save time, verse 2, Ezekiel chapter 32, verse 2, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now watch who we're talking about, Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And say unto him, thou art like a young lion of the nations, and thou art as a wheel in the seas, and thou camest forth with thy rivers, and troublest the waters with thy feet, and foulest their rivers. Thus saith the Lord God, I will therefore spread out my net over thee with a company of many people, and they shall bring thee up in my net, and when I will leave thee upon the land. Very wonderful word there. I will cast thee forth upon the open field, and will cause all the fowls of the heaven to remain upon thee, and I will fill the beasts of the whole earth with thee, and I will lay thy flesh upon the mountains, and fill the valleys with thy soldiers, that word should be. And I will also water with thy blood the land wherein thou swimmest, even to the mountains. And the river shall be full of thee. And when I shall put thee out, or the word is, when I shall blot thee out, I will cover the heaven, and make the stars thereof dark, and will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. There's the sun and the moon and the stars, and they're being touched. And you know who's there now? Egypt. Well, let's get the hold of that. You see, these demons, they're bringing in the kings of the east, and there's a way prepared for them. And now here's the king of the south. Ah, Nazar's in the south this evening. And Nazar, at this very moment, is stretching out his hands to the whole Arab world. And before long, he'll get the whole Arab world to sign up with him, too. And if he gets the whole Arab world, he's got the most money on God's earth on his side. Remember, some of these old oil magnates, these Arabs in Syria, in Jordan, and many other parts of the world, they're the men who have the money. And Nazar knows it. So he's going to be in at the battle. Because when the sun and moon and stars are affected, it's Armageddon. And that's the time the Egyptian nation will be blotted out. So they'll be there. Now, watch again, and I'll give you another one. This is the book of Joel. And we're at the second chapter. Joel, just go forward a book or two. Ezekiel. Then comes Daniel, and then comes Hosea, and then comes Joel. Not so very far away from where you are. And it's the second chapter. And Joel is describing this day of Armageddon, which is very wonderful that he should start to describe it away back here. Verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land, and that's the land of Palestine, when it's in those italics, the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. That's the day of the Lord's wrath, of course, cometh. for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great and people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devours before them, behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. It goes on describing this. It says in verse 10, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And then in verse 20 it says, but I will remove far off from you the northern army.
You tell me who it is. You wouldn't need two guesses, would you? This is Russia.
And they're going to be here at the same day when the sun and the moon and the stars, the kings of the east will be there, the king of the south will be there, the king of the north will be there.
Oh, we're beginning to set the stage for you. It's all here, just right in this book. You don't need to get outside of it.
Now, let's go back to our chapter till you see this. We're at chapter 16, and I want you to notice that when the fifth angel poured out his vial in verse 10, upon the throne of the beast, his kingdom was full of darkness. So where was his kingdom? Well, of course, we saw 2-3 weeks back when we were at chapter 13 that this beast will arise out of the nations. He'll be Daniel's little horn. He'll be the man of sin. He'll be the president of the United States of Europe. The 10 toes of Daniel's image. These are the kings of the West. Now watch it. You've got the kings of the East coming that way. You've got the kings of the West coming that way. You've got the king of the North coming this way. You've got the king of the South coming this way. And where would they meet but Palestine? Where would they meet? It's just right there. And the poor Jew is going to be in the melting pot. And God determines to put them into the melting pot too. You see, friends, if the church of Jesus Christ is not going to be in the wrath of God, there is only one way she can go, and that's that way. And praise God, she's going that way. Yes, the king of the east will come that way, the kings of the west that way, the king of the north, the king of the south, but the church of Christ will go that way. We're going upwards to meet the Lord in the air. Now we have seen who will be at the battle of Armageddon. All the kings of the east, the 10 toes of Daniel's image, the United States of Europe, the king of the North, Russia, the king of the South, Nasser, and poor Israel will be in the middle of the melting pot. What a horrible day it will be. Why will they be there? Just because God has determined they will be there. Do you see your chapter? Do you see verse 16? And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Who's the he? This is God. But remember, God is appointing this, and he may use the devil and the demons as his agents to do it. He can just do whatever he likes, and he'll do it, you know. My dear friends, God will allow the satanic trinity to so propagate to the world that the whole world will be drawn to this place called Armageddon. But it will be God's appointment. God will gather them there. That's why they'll be there. and they can't miss it. God's purposes can't be flouted, can they? God has appointed this, and there they will be. Now I want you to see what will take place when they get there. And this is a very horrible bit of the story. Verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven. And when it saith a great voice, it's the voice of the Lord Jesus. A great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." Yes, the very thing that he'd appointed, it's done. He's gathered them together for judgment. You know, when he was on the cross, with a very wonderful cry, he said, "It is finished." And they who don't take the finished work from the hands of the Savior will take the wrath of God from the judge. The choice is yours. You either take salvation from a nail-pierced hand, or you'll take the wrath of God from the hand that wields the scepter. And it'll either be "it is finished" or "it is done." And the choice is yours, whatever one you want. But I want you to notice what's going to be done. Verse 18. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And I told you once before that that's almost chaotic, because the lightning comes first. And then when the vacuum that the lightning made has come together, we hear the thunder. You hear the schoolboys, when they see a flash of lightning, they count 1, 2, 3. And then when they hear the thunder rolling, they can tell you how far away was the blast. And I think they're right, you know. But usually when it's a terrific thunderstorm, there's the flash and the roll of thunder, and then the voice of fear. It's upside down here, isn't it? It's voices and thunders and lightnings. The whole world will be in a mess. But let's get this. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts. And when it talks about the great city, it's Jerusalem. And watch this bit. And the cities, and there is an S there, the cities of the nations fell. Now tell me, has that happened at any time? Any man like to stand up and say, "Yes, I remember it happened"? No, you wouldn't. We never had an earthquake on this earth where Jerusalem fell and all the cities of the nations, and that brings in Paris, brings in London, brings in New York, brings in all the cities, Berlin, all the cities of the nations. You never had an earthquake on earth where the cities of the nations fell all at the one time, had you? So it's yet to be. It's yet to be. It's quite simple, that. Now, I want you to see this. Horrible things happening here. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. But that's what introduces the chapter for next week, because we're going to look at great Babylon next week. She's the woman in scarlet. But we'll see exactly who she is. But leave that to the side for a moment. Now every island fled away. The Greek word actually means here that every island was moved over a bit, out of its place. Mind you, they could move Ireland over a bit tonight. In fact, I talked to an atomic scientist at Queen's one day, and he told me this. He says, "We could blot this wee green spot of the earth in a split second and they'd never see it again." And they could, you know. This is not a very big patch, you know, that we fight about. It's a wee dot in the ocean. And they could blot it out like that. I am bigger islands than this that can move them over a bit. It says every island was moved. That never happened before. And you see the word thee there at the mountains, it's not in the original. And one of the great scholars, Bullinger, and he was a great scholar, he says the word should be on certain mountains were not found. And I think that's good. You see, wherever this blast is going to take place, these certain mountains, they'll be found no more. They'll blot them out. So it's going to be a horrible day, but watch this. And there fell upon men, now watch it, a great hail out of heaven. Every stone, every hailstone, about the weight of a talent. And the old Hebrew talent was 114 pounds weight. So can I explain it to the class like this? That every hailstone that's come down will be almost the weight of a bag of coals. You ask Sam Clark about it. He knows. Yes. Just you think of it. Now let's really think of it. I want you to see this. I want you to see how it works. It's all the one thing, you know. Let's get to Armageddon, and there's a real atomic warfare. They're all there, and they've all got their equipment there, you know. And there's one horrible blast, and men are burned. And the fishes are killed. And the rivers are blotted out. And the sun and moon and stars are affected. And as soon as they take the light, well, with the heat gone, the roof will fall in on them. They're working with this atomic energy now, and they don't really know what they're doing, you know. And when they take the heat out of this sun and blot out the stars, the roof will fall in on them, and hailstones will come down, the weight almost of a bag of coals, and you just take millions of them landing over Lurgan. And there'll not be a house standing. Friends, it'll be a horrible day. Horrible day. There it's in the page. I didn't stretch a phrase, and I didn't print a word. I've expounded the book to you. Now wait till I get this over to you. Look, the only words that I can say to unsaved people in this meeting tonight is this. Listen to me. Flee! 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 From the wrath to come! That's what it means. Mind you, God means every letter in that word flee. You know, when the angel came to Sodom, they got the hold of Lot's wife and looked at her face and shook her, I think. Said, escape for thy life! Look not behind thee! Tarry not in all the plain, lest thou be consumed. And you know, you unsaved friends, oh, we tell you again and again, we preach to you, we tell you all that's coming, we talk about hell, the wrath of God, the white throne, the brevity of time, we tell you it all, and then we cry from our hearts, and we cry, flee, oh, please, flee. Don't wait any longer. Get saved tonight. That's the idea. You might look at me and say, where will I flee to? Praise God, I can answer that one for you. You know, this book talks about us who have fled for refuge to Jesus. Thank God you can flee to Jesus tonight. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. It's the old story of the ark again, isn't it? And as it was in the days of Noah, so it is tonight. It's the same thing. The door's open tonight, praise God, but it may not be open tomorrow night. You need to flee. You haven't got all the time that you think you have. You'll listen it and turn it over and twist it and talk about it and go home and think about it and dream about it, and you'll keep on doing it until you're lost. Man, the word is flee, flee, flee. Do you know what it means? It means sit and dream about it, you know. It means flee. Flee from the wrath to come. And you know, I can tell you this too, that if you flee to Jesus, Jesus is saying, him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. That good enough? You know, I can remember the prodigal fleeing. You remember him fleeing, don't you? Oh, he went down to the far country. And they made a fool out of himself. And they spent all his money in riotous living. And while he had money to spend, he'd got friends to help him to spend it. And then when he'd got no money, he'd got no friends. No man gave unto him. Oh, indeed, they wouldn't. And at last he's left at the swine trough. Imagine a fellow feeding with the pigs. And then he took a look at it. And then he got up and he fled from it. And when he fled, the father ran to meet him. And he brought him in and forgave him. If you flee to Jesus tonight, he promises to take you in and he'll forgive you. I'll tell you this. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. You know, there would be no use of fleeing to Jesus if he didn't make a new creature out of you. Ah, friend, you know, you may be an old boozer tonight, and mind you, I was one. From 16 years of age till I was 24, I don't think I ever saw sober nights. And I can remember the day I fled. Fled! Thank God I fled. Jesus took me in and I wondered what would happen tomorrow. And he made a new creature out of me. He gave me new life, new power, new desires. Why, if he didn't make a new creature out of me, I'd be back at the booth, wouldn't I? If you flee, he'll take you in. And he'll forgive you. And he'll make a new creature out of you. And I'll tell you this. You become complete in him. You know, once you get in, you're complete. You don't need any more. You don't need a pope or a priest or Mary or money or candles. He's enough. Praise God, he's enough. Praise God, Jesus is enough. You're complete in him when you get in. I'll tell you this, if you flee tonight, he'll take you in, and he'll forgive you, and he'll make a new creature out of you, and you'll be complete in him. And I'll tell you this, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There'll never be a stone of the wrath of God falling. Worth fleeing for. Men, I've set before you the Savior and the way of life, and you've seen a glimpse of the wrath of God. And every believer here in their souls tonight is praying, flee, man, flee.